The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. And again, if you have your Bibles, that's fine. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't. We have been looking at the questions of Christ. And when we're done today, we will have looked at 9 of the questions of Jesus. And you're like, man, this has taken forever, 9 weeks and 9 questions. Well, Jesus asked like 150. So all we're doing is looking at 9 of them. It's a really, really small sample size of the total questions that Jesus asked. What I hope has happened and what I want to encourage you again with today is that you just let these questions get into you. You don't write them off as, oh, he asked that to people 2,000 years ago and that's a nice story in the Bible. The only way to read this, the only way for this to have any impact on you is to let these questions kind of weasel their way into your heart, into your soul, and kind of put yourself in that position and say, if Jesus asked me that, how would I answer? If this was the conversation I was having with Jesus and he asked me these things, how would I respond to those things? So the whole purpose for Christ in asking these questions is to challenge us and to call us to follow him and to be transformed by him. Like, that's the whole point of Christianity. The whole point of Christianity isn't that you're comfortable and it's not that you get everything you wanted on this world. The point of Christianity is to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus. And these questions are working themselves into us to accomplish that in us, all right? So as we get to chapter 14, we are at the end, literally, of the story. We're at the end of the Gospels. We're at the end of the time that Jesus had on this earth to do his ministry. He's about 36 hours away from the end of his life here when he dies on the cross, which was his goal the entire time. If you're reading the Gospels or you know the Gospel story and you think that, chapter 16 in Mark's a real bummer, that's like the whole point. The whole point is that Jesus would come and go to the cross, you know? So don't read the Gospels as this is some kind of tragic end that nobody saw coming. This was the entire point. This is the point of Christmas. This was the point of the baby in the manger. It's this. And so we're at that point now where Christ is headed into Gethsemane with his disciples. They've already had the Passover meal. We do Lord's Supper, which we will do at the end of our service today. So they've kind of already had the Passover meal. We've instituted the Lord's Supper that we continue to celebrate now. And he's gone out with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, which would have been just right outside the city. And not unusual for him. This seems to be a very normal occurrence for him. And probably someone let him borrow this garden. There was probably someone who had some wealth and finances who let Christ use this garden on a regular basis. So chapter 14, if you're there, verse 32 is where we'll pick it up. And it says that they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, those three inner circle guys. And Jesus began to be very distressed and troubled. And he says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground. And he began to pray that if it was possible, the hour might pass him by. So Jesus goes to Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is just an interesting place for a million reasons. The name Gethsemane, it doesn't work very well in English, and that's just straight from the Hebrew, and it means oil press. That's what the name means. It means oil press. The way that they would take olives, and it was an olive orchard, they would harvest the olives, and they would put them in these bags that were like mesh bags, and they had a lot of holes in them. And they would put it on a stone plate kind of, and then they would begin to put weight on top of it, and they would put more weight and more weight and more weight until it just became a paste, and then they would work it in circles, and they would actually, with a centrifuge, kind of suck out all the oil that they could possibly get. Now, isn't that interesting that Christ takes his disciples on the night that he'll be crucified to Gethsemane, the oil press? Right? After we just celebrated Passover, where he said, this wine represents my blood. What do you do to wine, to grapes? You crush them to get the wine out, right? So you have that symbolism continuing here as he goes into Gethsemane. And I don't think it was accidental, right? I think that Christ, God and Christ in their ultimate eternal wisdom has chosen this entire thing, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? The house of bread, that he was then taken into Gethsemane, this oil press garden the night that he was here. He goes to die on Golgotha, the place of the skull. And none of this is accidental. So much of this is what God's trying to communicate to us through these places that has been chosen for this particular time, just as Gethsemane was. I think a lot of you are going to hear me talk today, and a lot of messages, a lot of sermons that you hear, and sometimes the ones that I bring to you are, man, here's something for you to do, right? You're going to walk out of here, and here's something for you to do, or I want you to really learn this, or think about this, or believe this. Here's what I want you to do today. I just want you to see Jesus. I really want you to just look at this and to see Christ. Okay, so you may walk out of here without a whole bunch of stuff to do. I hope you're just overwhelmed at the love of Christ for you today. That's really the point, I think, that we're going to walk away with as we finish up. So Jesus goes into the garden with his boys, right? And then he takes the inner three and he goes a little bit further. He leaves the other nine here, goes a little bit further with these guys. And, you know, normally, as we read about Jesus in Mark and throughout the Gospels, he's so calm. You know, and he's so collected, right? I mean, he sleeps in the ships during storms, right? Everybody's panicking, and Christ is asleep inside the hold. He casts out demons. He brings people back from the dead, just very calmly, you know, very naturally. And here it says, and Mark is very descriptive of the way that he talks about Christ. Jesus walks into the garden, goes a little bit further with the three guys, and it says that he is greatly distressed. And really, the English doesn't work very well there, because what it says there, when it says that he's very distressed and troubled, it means that he, like the words mean, he is astonished and overwhelmed with horror. He is astonished and overwhelmed with horror. He is experiencing something that he has not experienced before. He is seeing something that he hasn't seen before. So he's overwhelmed and astonished with this horror that comes to him. And it's so weird that we see Jesus in this state, because we've never seen him like this before. And he's been through a lot in his life. He's been through a whole lot up to this point. I think what's happening here is that certainly we look at the cross, and Jesus knows the cross is coming. And I know most of us, I say most of us, a lot of us saw the Passion of the Christ, and it's horrible and it's awful. It's actually very hard to watch because it's so graphic. I don't think you can show the graphic, disgusting nature of what a crucifixion was like. Even that movie probably doesn't capture it all the way. We have historical records of grown men watching a crucifixion and they would vomit. Men urinating themselves because it was so distressing. And that was the whole point. The Romans wanted to humiliate people. They wanted to intimidate people and humiliate people. And even those who just watched it were so physically overcome and overwhelmed with the ugliness of it that they fainted and they fell apart physically. And I think a lot of us look at this point this night and we see Jesus and he's overwhelmed with horror and disgust, and even depression may be setting in here. He says, I'm distressed to the point of death, right? And he's so overwhelmed with things. What is it that's causing Christ to stagger like this and to stumble like this? I personally believe it's not so much the cross. The cross has been the plan the whole time. He understands it's physical, it's momentary, it's fleeting. I think the struggle here is that he understands that there's going to be a distance from his Father that he's never experienced before. That he knows the cross is coming. It's not so much the cross is coming, but that he will become sin. He who knew no sin will become sin. And he knows that God can, his Father cannot be in the presence of sin. And I think he begins to see that here. There are some authors and biblical commentators and writers and pastors who will say that when Christ was in Gethsemane, this was his hell. This is where it began. This is where that initial distance from God starts. And then he gets on the cross and he's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he begins to see that here as he gets into the garden just a little bit. And he'll be abandoned by God, and it causes him to physically, emotionally stagger and stumble under the weight of that. He looks at the guys and he goes, okay, guys, I'm going to go in here. We're going to pray. Take my three guys, right, my boys. I'm going to take my three guys a little further in, and surely they'll come pray with me, right? And he takes them. He says, sit here with me. Remain with me. Keep watch with me. What that really means is, man, guys, don't be lazy. It's been a long day already. This is really, really late at night. It's already been a long day. It's been a long day. They had a big meal, right? And they walk out to this garden in the cool of the night, and Jesus is like, keep a watch, keep awake, stay awake, keep watch with me. Don't be lazy. Don't get bored. Stay engaged with what's going on here. This will be the night when the Father is far away from him. And it's nighttime. And again, I don't think that that's coincidental. This didn't happen in the warmth, sunshine of the day. It happened in the cold darkness of night. It's dark. It is cold. It is nighttime. The Father will not come. Rescuing angels will not come to save him. His circumstances will not change. And he looks at these guys and he says, sit here. Watch with me. Remain with me. Pray with me. And I was thinking about this with other people. How many times when somebody is in their dark, 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 dark time, and maybe I don't understand it all and I don't get it all, but they need me to be there. They need you to be with them. Just be with them. Just sit with them. Pray with them. Remain with them. Stay awake. Don't get lazy. How many times have I had that opportunity, or we've had that opportunity, and we've just failed to do that? How many times has that been there, that need has been there, and we've not been engaged enough to know that that need is there? Then I would ask this, who needs it now? Maybe your conscience is being pricked right now, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you now, and there's someone, the Holy Spirit says, there's somebody who needs you right now. There's someone who doesn't need an answer, and really probably nothing's going to change in their circumstance, but they need you to just be with them. They need you to sit with them, and to remain with them, and to stay awake with them, and to pray with them. Who is it in your life that could need that right now? God isn't going to show up with a rescue boat anytime soon for this person. They need you to just sit with them and not slip into a spiritual sleep. I think all of us, most of us, if not all of us, have someone in our lives who would fit the bill. And yet, we sleep. That's the first thing I got when I read this passage today. Stay engaged with the person who needs it. So Christ is under distress, verse 36. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found him sleeping. He says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour, keeping watch and praying that you may not come into temptation? Isn't that interesting? Jesus isn't just, man, pray for me, pray for me, pray. He's like, no, dude, the hour is coming when you're going to fail. This darkness isn't just my darkness, it's your darkness, and the enemy will come for you, right? Didn't he just say to him in another gospel, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, right? That's coming. And he's like, Peter, pray for yourself. Prepare yourself that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I say that about like Rocky Road ice cream, the flesh. Again, he went away and he prayed, and he says the same words to God again when he prays again. So here's what I want you to understand, the distress, the pressure that Jesus is under. This is the time in Luke records that he sweat drops of blood. And it's called, I'm going to get this right, hematidrosis. When you're under such physical strain that your capillaries burst and the blood comes out through your sweat glands. That's how stressed and under duress Christ is at this point. That's what's happening at this night. Why is he under such distress? Well, he tells us here in this verse, he wants this cup to pass from him. And again, that's kind of weird. We looked at this last week. He looked at the boys and he goes, hey, can you drink the same cup that I'm going to drink? And they're like, yeah, sure, whatever. Give us these positions. Remember, this is the cup. And he's like, this cup is here. And he's like, man, I don't know if I can do that. This is going to be really overwhelming. Can this cup pass from me? So he looks at this cup and it causes him to be in this distress and to sweat drops of blood. Here's what you need to understand about this cup. And we're going to talk about this quite a bit. That cup is the wrath of God for our sin. Listen, our sin isn't awful primarily because it hurts us and because it hurts other people. Our sin is awful because it puts us at odds with God. Our sin is terrible because it separates us from our Father, and our sin is primarily against God. And here's the real big problem for us, is that it puts us under the wrath of God. That we are the earned recipients of the wrath of God. That is the worst possible place that you can be. And Jesus sees that cup coming, the cup of the wrath of God coming. And he's like, I don't think, is there any other way we can do that? Here's the problem with God's wrath, I guess we would say, is that God will pour out his wrath. He can't not pour out his wrath. God will pour out his wrath. Sin has to be punished. It's either going to happen to Jesus or it's going to happen to us. But he has to execute judgment. And Christ is faced with that at this point. It's coming on him, and he knows that it's coming on him. The wrath of God demands this. The glory of God demands this. The love of God demands this. And you need to understand that. God's love and wrath are not at odds with one another. The love of God demands that his wrath be poured out on sin. That's where Christ is. And this is why God looks at you and me and Jesus and he says, there's no other way. This is the only way for this to occur, is for you to take the penalty and go to the cross for these people. So it's not the physical aspect of it, although awful. It's not the physical aspect that has Jesus worked up here and all distressed here. He loses sleep this night over the spiritual loss that is coming his way. So the struggle that he finds himself in, it's not a struggle over obedience. Here's the deal. Jesus is staring at the worst, most offensive things in the world that will sever his presence from the Father. That's what's getting him right now. He looks at the most hideous, awful things that have ever been perpetrated by mankind, and the punishment from God that must come as a result of that, and the separation from God that is required for that. And it's overwhelming to him that he'll be separated from God. Somebody else, another pastor, said this. He said, if he doesn't go to the cross, Satan wins. Heaven is empty. Hell is full. And God's promises are void. The Bible is false. There is no salvation. This is why he came. This is the reason why he came. He has to go through Gethsemane to Calvary, and he gets this cup from God. For every sinner who's ever sinned, for the millions and billions of people for whom Jesus died, he takes on their eternities of hell and separation from God. Do you understand that? I don't know if we can understand it. It's awful. He takes every bit of it on himself. That's what he's struggling with here. Now, some of us would look at this, and there are people maybe inside this room, but definitely outside the church, and one of their big beefs with Christianity is like, what kind of God kills his own kid? Right? Why does this happen? Why can't there be some other way? Why does God want this to happen? Romans chapter 3 says this, that God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Why? This was to show God's righteousness. Because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Let me boil that down. God sent Jesus to die in order to show his goodness. God sent Jesus to die in order to show his righteousness and his justice. God says, my reputation is at stake here. My name is at stake here. There's nothing more precious to God than his own name, his character, okay? And he says, my name is at stake here. My reputation is at stake here. How can a righteous God not judge sin? And you need to really let that weigh on your soul this morning. How can a good, perfect, holy, righteous God not judge sin? And yet for thousands of years, God has passed over sin, it says. He's passed over it through a sacrificial system that he set up. But every year they just pass over it one more time. And they just pass over it one more time. It's not a taking away of sin. It's just a covering of sin. We need our sins taken away. And all that God's been doing for thousands of years is just adding another layer of covering on it. And there is no justice. And God's like, my name is at stake here. I am a righteous, good, holy God. I must judge sin. The cross displays God's justice and his mercy. It clears the name of God. Before the cross can be ours, it had to be for God's sake. Before it can be for our salvation, it had to be for the sake and the name of Jesus and for God's reputation to be cleared. It says in Romans chapter 15, Christ became a servant to the circumcised in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's why it had to happen. That God's name would be cleared and that people would glorify God because of his mercy. You have justice and mercy both occurring and happening and being displayed on the cross through Jesus. It had to go about that way. So Jesus is like, man, stay awake. And these guys are not staying awake. And he's going through his absolute worst times. And he's saying, stay awake. Stay awake for me. Stay awake for yourselves. And I'm thinking, you know, why should we stay awake during our dark times? I mean, sometimes we just want to sleep it off, right? if I just go to sleep for 3 weeks, it'll all be better, you know, kind of a deal. Why should I stay awake during these times or for other people's dark times? Because Jesus endured hell and the separation from God and death. Listen, so you can be guaranteed access to the Father. Do you understand that? The reason Christ went through all of this is so that when you are in your worst time, you can call out to God and he hears and answers. The great separation gulf that was between you and God has been removed because Jesus went to the cross. Why should I stay awake? Because God guaranteed you access to God when your day is the worst day of your life. Because the great litmus test of your relationship with God isn't how many of your prayers get answered according to your wishes. It's that you pray and that you trust God no matter what. That is the great litmus test of faith. Not that you pray and everything that you pray about happens, that you pray and you trust God no matter what. That is the great litmus test of faith. Why should I stay awake? Why should I stay engaged even on my worst days? Because it is a proving ground of faith. It is a testing ground of faith, not test, pass, fail kind of a way, but in a strengthening, rebuilding, renewing, strengthening kind of way. So I stay awake during those hard times because my faith is renewed and tried and proven during those times. He doesn't get any response from God. This is such a weird text. It's a hard text. He doesn't get this response from God that he would expect him to have. His boys are asleep. It's hard enough when you feel like God's not answering you, but when the people who say that they love you and that you love, that you invest in, that have invested in you, don't show up on your worst day, that's hard. So what do you do when people fail you? What do you do when people don't show up on the day that you want them to be there? Some of us just get lost in bitterness, and we want to rant on Facebook about how crappy the church is, you know, and we want to just go off on people. Here's what I want you to understand. When we are not forgiving and we're not merciful and we're not patient with people, it is always because we have magnified our self-absorption and minimized his selfless love for us. Always. And you're like, oh, that's pretty hard, Sanders. Stick with me. The fact that we have been sinned against becomes this huge lake that we wallow in, a mud pit that we wallow in, and the fact that we are a sinner who has been forgiven becomes a thimble that we throw out. When I harbor bitterness and anger toward the people who fail me, even on my worst days, all I'm saying is that your offense against me is greater than my offense against a holy God who showed me patience, mercy, grace when I was the dumbest of fools running from him. But he didn't turn his back on me, and he didn't get lost in bitterness against me, and he pursued me. Some of us are just kind of lost in this pain and resentment, and we're angry toward other people, and we're quick to pass judgment on how other people offend us. When that happens to you, I want you to go to the garden with Jesus, okay? And remember this, that he died for those knuckleheads too. Right? He died to make those three morons who just don't get it right with God and with him. You know what I'm saying? That's why it's so beautiful. Can you imagine on the back end of the resurrection when Peter sees Jesus again after falling asleep in the garden multiple times, right? After whacking a guy's ear off, after denying Jesus, cursing his name to a little slave girl. And Jesus comes to him and he says, hey, let's have breakfast. I'm going to make you this great leader in my church, Peter. Would you feed my sheep? I mean, just amazing. And how often, how quick are we to just write people off? Remember the garden. Remember that Jesus died for those guys also. Verse 40. And again, he comes to them, but he finds them sleeping. Double fail, right? For their eyes were very heavy. I think Peter's giving this to Mark, and Mark's writing it down. He's like, dude, we were really tired. Write that down. It was a long day. Their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know how to answer him. And he comes to them a third time, and he says to them, are you still sleeping? Three times. And you're still resting. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's get going. Man, praise the Lord. Get up, let's get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Jesus is absolutely committed to the welfare of his disciples, but they are just sound asleep. He is totally committed to doing what's absolutely best for them, and they are sleeping again. And it reminds me of a couple of things. First of all, and I like this one, Jesus chooses not an improved version of me, but he chooses me like I am. He didn't choose me as making myself better. He chooses me just like I am, and I fall asleep on him. And I don't pay attention very well, and I'm really hard to learn new things from the Lord. But he chooses me, not some improved version of me to hang out with. And I love that. Secondly, the other thing that this reminds me of is that Jesus can't be stopped from loving us. There's nothing that can stop him from loving us. Nothing. He looks at hell and he goes, that's not enough to keep me from loving them. He looks at the cross and he says, that's not enough to keep me from loving them. Then we fall asleep on him while he's doing work in our lives. And he's like, that's not enough to keep me from loving you. Amen? Jesus cannot be stopped from loving us. Third thing, he is ultimately faithful. Like in a way that I don't understand, he is faithful. And his faithfulness doesn't depend on my faithfulness to him. So we're not Methodists. If anybody knows, that's a joke. We're not going to lose our salvation, okay? We're not going to hold on to our salvation and lose our salvation. Because our faithfulness to God isn't the great definer of his faithfulness to us. He is ultimately faithful to us. He will complete his good work on you. I think the question for the disciples and the question for us is that yes, Jesus is going to go to the cross. And yes, he's going to do all these things in us. I think the question for us is, are you going to be awake while he's doing it? To what level will you participate in what he's doing in your life and in your heart? That's the question for us to answer here. Are you asleep or will you go with him? Will you go with him to Golgotha, to Calvary, to the cross, to the resurrection, to a reborn life, to a new existence? You're not working in order to have something or to get something from God or because you're afraid you're going to lose something or that maybe he might really figure out who you are. That's not why you're working hard. You're cooperating because he has given everything that you need to you. You're working with him. You're cooperating with him because he knows you now and he loves you now. You're working with him, you're cooperating with him because he wants you to know him and he wants you to love him as the most satisfying thing in the world. As the greatest love that you could ever have, he wants you to know him like that. Are you going to be awake? Will you be participating and cooperating with what Christ is doing in you? So where are you asleep? And this ought to hit hard with some of you guys. It's November, December, it's getting dark out, it's colder, it's easy to just curl up and watch a bajillion Hallmark movies because they show them October through December 31st and just go into a stupor, you know. And some of us are like that spiritually. And I'm just asking you, man, where are you sleeping in your spiritual life? Where have you just checked out? I'm just telling you, man, some of you guys are going to get to be 25 years old and you're going to be going, how did I end up here? And I would love to go backwards to when y'all were 15 and we would go, let's just retrace this. Where'd you fall asleep, guys? And you're 40 and you're like, how the heck did I get here? And I'm like, Jesus is like, you fell asleep. Where are you sleeping? Where are you not paying attention to what it is that God would want to do in you? And some of us, this falls squarely on our shoulders. Peter had no excuse. James had no excuse. They fell asleep. Where are you sleeping in your life right now? You're not joining in his work. Let me tell you what happens that's going to lead you to shame, to fear of abandonment from God. Every good thing that comes as a result of walking with Jesus tends to go away when I fall asleep and don't walk with him. So you'll be afraid of things, you'll be afraid of fear, you'll be shameful, and you will have a difficult time holding on to the joy of the Lord. Where are you sleeping? These guys fell asleep, not just once, not twice, but three times. Jesus looks at hell, and he's in the worst night of his life, and it's going to get worse physically before it gets over with. The separation from God and sin and death. And he looks at it and he goes, man, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. Jesus died because his lots of reasons, but he died because his friends failed him and they abandoned him. They turned him over to his enemies. They cursed him. They ran away from him. He died because of that. He died because he chose to. Jesus chose to go to the cross. He chose to take the weight of the sin of the world on him. He chose all those things. Jesus died because God willed it and because Christ submitted to it. And God used even those sleeping disciples to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. There is some weird mystery to God's will. I don't stand here this morning going, I got it all figured out. I know why God does everything. I have no idea. There is a mystery to God's will and how it gets played out. This is an old, cheesy Christian song, but I tell you what, this line is true. When you cannot trace God's hand, trust his heart. When you don't understand why God's doing something and you don't understand why it has to happen this way and you and him or her or whatever, when you can't figure that out, you trust the heart of your Savior who died on a cross for you. Amen? Because figuring out God's will is going to drive you crazy. And you'll walk away. You'll just walk away. It's too much, too hard. When you can't figure out what God's doing, trust his heart. He loves you and he died for you. Jesus died for all those reasons. My lack of understanding why God does certain things cannot negate the innate goodness of God or his dealings with me. I cannot allow my tiny little brain's inability to understand God to take away everything that's good about God and the sacrifice that he made for me and the love that he has for me. Jesus looks at all this. He sees this cup coming his way, the cup of God's wrath, and he chooses it. And he drinks it to the bottom, and he turns it upside down, and he says, it is finished. Psalm 75, verse 8 says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink from it down to the very dregs. Jesus took that cup, and he drank it all. I think the other question that we would want to talk about is God asleep while you suffer? Is God indifferent to your pain? Some of us as Christians ask this question a lot. John Owen, writer, old guy, dead, said this, the greatest injustice that you could do to God in light of Gethsemane, not the cross, but in light of Gethsemane, is we would be to doubt God's love for you. That Jesus would go through what he went through in Gethsemane and choose to go to the cross. And for you to doubt his love for you, that's the greatest injustice you could do to him. That he went through Gethsemane and still chose the cross shows his love for you, displays his love for you. While you sleep, disciples and me and you, Jesus works. And while you suffer, Jesus takes the penalty for your sin, and he works to remove the source of all your suffering and pain, to take sin away. Your flesh and your enemy are going to come to you, and they're going to tell you that you're alone, that God doesn't care, and that you can't trust God. I would say, my personal opinion is the gospel message begins in Gethsemane, not on the cross. It begins in Gethsemane. When the creator of the universe looked at the blackness of separation from God, and enduring all of God's wrath in your place, and he took it all because he loves you. There's an old hymn that I don't think I've ever sung, actually. It's called The Love of God, and there's this line in it that says this, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. He loves you. And he proved it at Gethsemane. And then he walked to the cross because he loves you. Some of us have just kind of given up and we're tired. And we're convinced that God doesn't love us. I want you to remember Gethsemane. Remember this story that we're looking at today. He did not abandon you there. He will climb onto the cross. And he will stay on the cross. What makes you think he's going to bail out on you now? Tim Keller said the cross was bad and the cup was awful. And we sometimes look at ourselves and we say, man, I'm just too much of a mess. How could he possibly care for me still? He faced hell and he didn't let go of us. Paul is absolutely right. I think Campbell said earlier, Paul is absolutely correct. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Keller said, this is the love that you've been looking for your entire life. This is the only love that cannot let you down. This is the bomb-proof love. Not friend love or personal acclaim or married love, not even romantic love. It is this love that you are after underneath all your pursuit of those other loves. And if this love of action, of active obedience, is an active reality in your life, you will be a person of integrity. You will be a person of prayer. You will be a kind to people who mistreat you. If you have this love of God in you, you will be a little more like him. And when you look at him dying in the dark for you, you will let it melt you into his likeness. Jesus asks us this question. Why are you still sleeping? Why can't you stay awake? Why does he do that? We talked about it. He wants to highlight his love for us. That we are just losers, and he loves us anyway. He wants to highlight his love, to highlight that our relationship with him doesn't hinge on our ability to hold on to him. And to highlight that we have to fight and push and grapple with our flesh and the enemy to stay awake, to stay engaged with him. To wait with him and to watch with him. And I'm telling you, some of you, that's the only thing you need to hear today. Yes, Jesus loves you and I want you to be encouraged. But the other thing is that you have a responsibility to stay awake. How easy it is to just slip and slide into boredom in your Christianity and to be disengaged with Jesus on a personal level. To be truly engaged with whatever it is that Jesus is doing in your life. Jesus wants to highlight how hard that is. And to stay engaged, stay awake. Other thing here is that Jesus endured all of this so that you and I can endure. This looks like absolute defeat, right? This looks like being crushed. And Jesus looks at all of it and he says, not my will, but thy will. And he endured and he persevered and he went all the way. So the reason you and I don't give up today when we fail in sin and we're weak is because our relationship with God doesn't depend on how strong we hold on to him. He drank the cup and he endured the rejection of God. Everything hinges on Jesus not walking away. Do you understand that? All the healings, all the fun stuff that Jesus did, the great teaching, none of it matters. Everything depends on him walking to the cross. On persevering and enduring. He took the wrath of God. And so as you struggle and you go through your hard times because of what Jesus did, Hebrews says that you have an anchor of hope that is firmly entrenched in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. You have a hope to hold on to that is anchored in the person and the work of Jesus. You can endure because he endured. You will be pressed. Your Gethsemane is coming. Your wine press is coming. Where weight gets increased and increased and increased and every drop of you gets wrung out. Your Gethsemane is coming. And you can hold on and endure knowing that Jesus went all the way for you and he holds on to you now. We're going to wrap up our time. We're going to go into a time of worship and communion. I want you to pray. I want you to thank God for his love. If you're not just overwhelmed with the love of Jesus this morning, I just bored you to tears at some point. Man, you're just missing the point. He loves you in a way with a depth of love that no one can ever, ever love you. And every other love pales in comparison. He loves you. So pray to the Lord. Thank him for his love today. There's another old hymn, and I can hear my dad singing this one because we sang this in church. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. You guys bow your heads and close your eyes. Man, we're just not overwhelmed with the love of Jesus enough. And when we struggle and we think he's not there and he doesn't care, man, we forget Gethsemane. We forget that he stared hell in the face, that he looked at the wrath of God and he said, I will take that because I love you. He drinks the last drop of God's wrath that is against us because we deserve it. Because he loves us. He was our substitute. He took our place. He answered for every sin. Every sin, every act of rebellion ever performed by man. He endured it so we could have heaven. Somebody in here this morning, you need to call out to Christ. It's not about church. It's not about being good. It's not about staying awake. It is about what Christ has done for you. He loves you, and he took the weight of sin on him so that you wouldn't have to. It would crush you for eternity. That's called hell. It would crush you for eternity if you took the weight of God's wrath. You don't have to. Jesus has. He drank the cup to the bottom, turned it over, and on the cross he said, it is finished. Amen. And some of you need to cry out to him this morning. This isn't about being good. It's not about being in church. It's not about doing what somebody else wants you to do. It's being right now totally convicted about the weight of your sinfulness and the vast, amazing reaches of God's love through Jesus Christ. And so right now, somebody needs to go, I want that. I can't handle this. The weight of my sin is too much. I have to call out to Jesus. I need the work that he did. He drank the cup of sin for people. I need him to drink my cup, I guess, is what I need. I need that applied to me. Some of you just need to thank the Lord for his love. Some of you need to endure. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. I need to endure. Enduring is hard. Staying awake is hard. Staying engaged with the work of Jesus is hard. And I need that reminder today to stay awake, to be engaged, to fight hard against my flesh and the enemy who would tell me he doesn't care, he doesn't love me, he can't provide. And I need to remember Gethsemane. He did provide. He's promised to be with you right now and to give you everything you need. He's promised that. He loves you. Father, we thank you for this kind of love that I look back at it and it overwhelms me and it makes me emotional and it breaks my heart and it encourages me and it builds me up. And I thank you for this kind of love, that I can know this kind of love. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that Jesus looked at all of it and he didn't turn back. And that he assures me that if he didn't give up on me then, he won't give up on me today. Thank you, God, for that. Because I am still a knucklehead and I fall asleep. Father, we honor you right now as we worship, as we come to the altar, as we sing, as we take this cup and we drink these cups. God, just remind us what you did for us.